Lord, may this truly become a substantial good news event as we bow before you and allow you to speak to our hearts, filling us with your love and your goodness. We are yours, and we love to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, it was the Jersey Shore. And this year, it's the Visayas. The Visayas are the central Philippines. It's the area from which Lita comes. It's the place where Central Philippine University is, and Philomere University, and the northern part of Panay Island. Life last year, before October the 29th, in Ventnor, was good, until Sandy swelled the waters, flooding the basements and the first floors, forcing people out of their homes. And you might say, well, it's not the end of the world. But ask Pat Stewart about that. She knew it wasn't the end of the world. But it certainly was the end of the world as she knew it. Because she's not here anymore. She's in Florida now. And she's not loving it. She was forced out of her home because of this. Now take that experience and multiply it, you know, many times. And you start to feel some of what our sisters and brothers in the Visayas are feeling right now. This is a picture of a pastor's home. Pastor Rafi Gana. Capiz is part of Panay Island. It's north of Iloilo. And he said, as the storm raged, the boards were ripped off of his home like sheaves of paper, one by one by one. This is what's left of his home. This is just one story. And it goes on and on and on. Many have become paralyzed by crisis. But others, well, they're more like cats that almost always land on their feet when they fall or when they're thrown. And folks who are able to, so to speak, land on their feet, who are able to size up a situation very quickly and determine a fitting response, are said to have situational awareness. Situational awareness means you're able to size up the situation quickly and you're able to respond well. The opposite of situational awareness is situational obsession. Oftentimes we become obsessed with a catastrophe. We sit immobilized on the couch or the TV or maybe on the roof, which is now the floor. We sit in those places trying to figure out how we can escape. How can we avoid the pain? Many people who are professing that they are followers of Jesus spend a lot of time predicting the future and the end of the world. That's not situational awareness. That's situational obsession. Because these people are oftentimes trying to figure out how they can avoid being part of this. We're not called to avoid the struggles of life. We're called to blossom and flower through them. There's not a one of us that can somehow really avoid the struggles of life. You can try. But the struggles of life are a reality. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That there are perilous times coming. In obsession, we're paralyzed. But when we have situational awareness and are well-equipped, we spring to action. And we know deep within ourselves, this is the proper response. I once knew a man who received word that he had a diseased heart. And he obsessed about it. And he decided that he would sit in a chair for the rest of his life. And that he and his world became so small, he moved from the chair in front of the television to the kitchen table to his first floor bedroom. Back to the kitchen table, back to the chair. Rarely ever going out because he was afraid that if he lived, he would die. What a sad way to respond to life. That's a situational obsession. When the world around us appears to be falling apart, Jesus is very clear about where we train our eyes. Straight ahead, on Him. As followers of Jesus, we are not immobilized, but we actively follow the one who has a hope and a future. And he says, hitch your cart to my wagon and I will take you there. But it's not going to be an easy ride. I will take you there. Jesus, in the story that we read in Luke chapter 21, was just days from his crucifixion. And here he's talking with his disciples. He was about to enter the fire that would bring purity and restoration to those who would follow him. And he stays very focused. He stays very active, helping his disciples to know how to respond in the middle of a crisis. And he's basically saying, now watch me. Watch me as I respond to this crisis. You know, crisis presents opportunity for us. It's an opportunity to grow and deepen and become better people. The disciples, however, in the midst of this, are fixated on this temple that Herod was building. I mean, it was a magnificent building that Herod was putting up there in the middle of Jerusalem. Kind of like when you see a new building going up and you say, wow, look at that. That's awesome. Have you been to the new World Trade Center site? Have you gazed, or if you haven't been there, have you seen the pictures? Have you gazed at that and think, wow, look at that. That's how they were just, you know, gaga over this building. Because it was very ornate. Best temple ever been put up in Jerusalem. And Jesus then says, I want to shake you into the reality. Not one stone of this temple will rest upon another. It's all going to fall down. Now, if you had been in New York City in the earlier part of September 2001, and there at the World Trade Center site, and you're looking up at these buildings, and somebody, you know, pulls your arm and says, you know, this is all going to fall down. You just say, what? How can you even begin to think about that? And yet days later, it was rubble on the ground, mixed together with what was left of human bodies. People that had been alive and vibrant as they went into that building at 8:30 in the morning. And by noon, their bodies were part of a mangled mess. How in the world could this be? It was about 40 years after Jesus spoke these words that the Romans marched into Jerusalem and they dismantled this temple. Nothing is left of that building. The only thing that's left is a retaining wall. And Jewish people value just the retaining wall of the foundation where the temple had been built. They call it the Wailing Wall. And they put prayers rolled up in little pieces of paper and put it in the cracks. And every once in a while I have to come around and clean out all the prayers. But people think that this is a very special place. And it is. But there's more than this. And Jesus is wanting them to see beyond, you know, the pretty stones and the gold that's adorning the building. Can you imagine going to Washington, D.C., knowing that the Capitol Dome is no longer there, or the White House has been torn down? That's probably how they felt when they saw this temple go. We oftentimes feel that something has gone very wrong in our lives. Like a Hurricane Sandy or a Typhoon Yolanda. By the way, I prefer to use the term Yolanda because that's what my Filipino sisters and brothers call it. The rest of the world seems to call it Haiyan. But Yolanda is how I first learned about it, because it came to me. I knew, and I was already praying before the typhoon hit. What is Jesus' counsel to us? When the buildings come down, when the typhoon hits, when the water comes up and destroys our precious keepsakes that we're keeping in the basement. Verse 10 says to us these words from Jesus. He said, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." There will be war. There will be earthquakes. There will be plagues and famines and persecution. And he says, and here's the good news. I'm going to use this as an opportunity for you to be a witness to the hope that is in you. You're going to be able to respond differently, not in fear, but in trust. Trusting what God is doing through all of this. And so he says then, make up your mind not to try to defend yourself. Verse 14, he says, make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Make up your mind not to defend yourself. Let me do it, says God. Put your trust in me rather than in your own strength. And Jesus says, and as you trust me in the midst of the persecution, I will give you irrefutable words. I will give you wisdom that's well beyond your own ability. He says, look to me. Train your eyes on me. And so, as you sit in front of your broken house, and you say, what now? You have some choices to make. Will you just gaze upon that broken house that's filled with destroyed mementos? Or will we look to Jesus? It's easy for me to say because my home was not destroyed. But Paul and Ruth can't say that. Because they looked at their destroyed home and they wept. But then they were called to look beyond that place to what God was doing, that they might be a witness to the hope that is theirs in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Train your eyes on Jesus. The words are, we must pray and commit ourselves to his leadership. Whatever the problem that we're facing, we pray and commit ourselves to his leadership. He'll lead us through it. Whatever kind of calamity might be upon us, the end of the world. He says, I'll lead you through it. Pray and commit our, we need to pray and commit ourselves to following him. And then number two, I want to propose to you that we need to build the body of Christ that will help us to endure. And verse 19 says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. How do we endure? By being part of the body of Christ, by locking arms with others who God has given to us to hold us up. On Wednesday night, as Lita sat in the chapel and we gathered together, with tears in her eyes, she explained the struggle. And how did we respond? We gathered around her and held her. And through her, we prayed for all of the people that were suffering in the Philippines. We did this together. And now we have even greater opportunity. Typhoon Yolanda, or Hainan, has swept many homes into the ocean or broken them down. Here's a grandmother and her granddaughter on Panay Island, north of Iloilo. There's what's left of their home. Can we help? Oh, you bet we can. For some people, their loved ones are gone, and they need the comfort and support of the family. For others, their homes are gone. They need food and water. We're praying, but we can also give. And we have built the relationships that can help. Then here's the good news in all of this. Last summer, I was there, in this place. There, I was building relationships with our sisters and brothers in the Philippines. And it's not just me alone. The American Baptist Churches of New Jersey have a very close relationship with the people of the Philippines. Do you know that Central Philippine University and the convention offices of the Convention of Philippine Baptist Churches, they were spared? They're in the southern part of Panay Island, southern Iloilo. Just north of the city, complete destruction. That's where this is. But from CPU and from the convention offices, massive efforts are being made to bring about immediate help and the help that they're going to need for the long haul in restoration. The American Baptist Churches of New Jersey are in a unique place. We know better than what One Great Hour of Sharing people know, because they can put it out by broad blanket. We have the relationships on the ground. I've been in touch with the people directly at CPU through all of this. So has Lee Spitzer and Elmo Familiaran, our brother from the Philippines, who is part of our staff. We have others that are part of our greater family here in the American Baptist Churches of New Jersey that are from this very area, like Lita. We know where we can trust those into whose hands we place these gifts. And so I want you to be encouraged to give with generosity, knowing that your gifts will be placed in the hands of people that we really trust to help people like this grandmother and granddaughter whose home is now on the ground. We're called to be a people who reach out, who reach deeply into our pockets, who reach deeply into our hearts, because God has given us these relationships. You say, now I'm going to use these relationships to bring hope. The psalmist puts it this way. We do not trust in our own abilities. Listen to this. Psalm 20, verse 6 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." We are in the position because we have this relationship with our Lord. To build the relationships and to use these relationships now to bring about hope. Situational awareness. Knowing how to respond. Are we hard pressed? God says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. He's the first call for help. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we turn to you. We recognize, Lord, that you have given us these relationships for just this very time. And we're glad, Lord, to have these relationships that we might be used to encourage, to build up, to strengthen, to restore. Lord, we are a good news people. And we thank you, Lord, that you're using us to bring good news to people in the Visayas, as well as right here on the streets of Summers Point and Linwood. Give us grace, Lord, to reach in powerful ways into people's lives so that they might know they don't need to worry. They can fix their eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.